You can open up with me in your Bible to the Proverbs this morning, if you'd like to do that. My question for you this morning is this, and it's a pretty profound question, one that we wrestle with, and it's this: can people really change? Well, in my job, if I don't believe that people can really change, then I'm sort of wasting my time. So I'm going to have to answer, I believe that people can change. But if we want to be honest about it, and I think we should always want to be honest, when assessing someone with whom you are looking to employ, marry, or perhaps to become business partners, history provides the best indicator of future performance. Every person has life patterns, behaviors that are characteristic over a lifetime, both positive and negative. So if negative patterns are going to be changed, then following Christ is a transformational process. The first step to changing that life pattern would be recognition. I recognize that something needs to change in my life. Often we think, well, that needs to be people. People need to be changed in my life. I need to change the people around in my life, or I need to change jobs or something else. But I'm telling you, if your life is going to change and if you're going to get different results in your life, something probably needs to change in you. If something needs to change in my life, something needs to change in me. Change requires changes. And Jesus is about life transformation. About life transformation. He's very willing. In fact, He's done all the things necessary for your life to change. But you will have to engage in the process by choice. So would you find Proverbs 4, scroll down then to verse 20, and stand together with me as we honor God by standing for the reading of the Scripture this morning. Proverbs 4, verse 20. And I want you to notice the references to words and the reference to your heart this morning. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them. They are health to all your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, spring the issues of life. What affects your heart affects everything that you do. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Let's pray. Father, that's what we have come into this place to do today, to give attention to your words. Because we know that what we see and what we hear affects our heart, and our heart affects our entire life. So we've determined today to put your word in our heart, that it might be medicine, that it might be health to all of our flesh, that it might cause us to walk in the path that would lead to life. So Lord, we give attention to words to our heart today. Lord, I pray in this very important message that every single one of us have already determined that we're going to do it, that we're going to be doers of this word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You possess, every single one of us possess the power to change our life. You already are in possession of it. You don't need to go out and buy some infomercial product. It's not something that you're going to have to go on a journey to seek after. You already are in possession of the power to change your life. Because if you can change your heart, you can change your life. Your heart is the emotional center where the decisions are launched in your life. I was invited to a little exercise, I guess you would call it. I didn't really know what I was going to on this week, on Wednesday morning. Had to be in downtown, midtown, like Westport area of Kansas City, in this ancient church building that's has a modern church in an old building. I really loved the concept. And I didn't even know I was going to a church building, but a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, said, "Hey, do you want to go to this seminar? It's on the three dimensions of our relationship with money." I thought it was some kind of like university or somebody putting it on. It's the practical, emotional, and spiritual dimensions of money and how these interact, the practical, the emotional, the spiritual. And it was quite a fascinating exercise. We sat around and it was very small. There was, as it turns out, there was only four pastors there and then the presenter. So it was very interactive. We were putting sticky notes up and having lots of conversation about this. I like those kinds of meetings. They were interested in what I had to say. They weren't just, you know, telling me what their thoughts were, and they were writing down lots of notes from the pastors that were there. But we agreed that the emotional or the heart issues with money lead some, you know, some people when they think about money, it's a joyful thought. For other people, it's quite stressful. Some people, when they think about money, they think freedom. Other people think about guilt. It affects them in a prideful way when they think about their money. Or shame. Or envy. Or status. Or when some people think about money, it's just a burden. And all of those emotional things, all of those emotional things are triggering how then they interact or spend or save their money. Now there's spiritual beliefs about our money also. Our understanding and relationship with God determines whether we operate from a mentality of abundance or scarcity concerning money. But let me give you a thought about the spiritual side to this. That God is for us. That He invites us into this idea of shalom, of blessing, of peace, of flourishing. When Jesus came, He said, "The thief comes to not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it." That's what we're being invited into. See, therefore God desires for us a transformation because we have all of these emotions, we have all of this history concerning even that area of our life. Our spiritual beliefs and our emotional IQ, what they're calling now EQ, your emotional quotient, determines the practical uses of our money, how we earn it, how we spend it, invest it, give, save, leading to lack or stability or surplus financially. It's really a heart issue. The biblical view, I believe, is to live with surplus, more than enough. Now, the interesting thing that through the research they showed us, surplus doesn't have to do with income level. Surplus had to do with more of these emotional issues and how you saw and how you felt about money. As a matter of fact, people that earned a lot of money didn't have a lot of surplus because they did what? Spent a lot of money. So the issue, and I'm talking about our heart and how it affects our life, the biblical view is to live with surplus in order to be able to give always for every worthy and spirit-directed opportunity. For our heart to belong to God requires for our money, for our time also to belong to God. So I'm done with money. Everybody say, shoo. Glad that's over with. But I was just using it for an example because what affects my heart affects my life. What affects my heart about money affects the way I interact with money. So if we're thinking about other areas of our life, we need a change. We recognize that maybe our temper just keeps getting us into trouble. For example, okay, that's... We got people in the front row that maybe were amening a little too loud. You don't have to rat yourself out always, okay? All right. But a lot of us deal with anger and temper, don't we? But that's why there's a list of seven deadly sins, because we all deal with one of these categories and probably multiple categories. Our desire is to rid ourselves or reduce the power that wrath, that lust, that greed, that sloth, laziness, envy, pride, and gluttony have over our lives. And all sin can fall into those seven categories. So we need a change. Transformation requires heart surgery. If you're still at the text there in Proverbs 4, you'll see that you have the power to change your life. We all do. There's a heart-mouth connection. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to what? Words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Why? Verse 21. Do not let them depart from your... Keep them in the midst of your... Okay. So there's a connection between the words that we're hearing, the words that we're reading or seeing. There's a connection between those words and our heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them. They're health, they're medicine to all your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? That's where all the decisions are made. I don't want to get into a debate this morning, but I personally believe that every decision's an emotional decision. Now, you're thinking negative emotions. There could be positive emotions, you understand? You could have your emotions under control, therefore you're not making a bad decision, but I'm telling you, we make decisions emotionally. Out of our heart, that directs everything in our life. That sets the course for our life. Therefore, if we keep getting into trouble in a certain area of our life, it's a heart issue. Something's wrong with our emotions. Something's wrong with our heart. But that can be fixed. That can be transformed. Attend to the right words. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them before your eyes. Keep them in your mouth, and you can change the outcomes of your life, because you can have a different emotion about that. Come on. Some of us have changed emotions over the years. We feel differently about things today than we used to. And it's bringing different results in our lives. So you know this is true. So this idea of shalom, this idea of flourishing, this idea that the abundant life that Jesus came to give, that belongs to us if we can keep God's word before our eyes. And look at verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. What is a deceitful mouth? I think in the context of perverse lips, it says here, I think we think of swear words. I think we think of dirty jokes sometimes here. But you know what's really perverse? Is to speak something contrary to what God says about it. God is for us. It's quite apparent that He wants different results for our life. If He didn't want different results for our life, He shouldn't have told us how to do it. He shouldn't have sent Jesus to make it available to every single one of us. And it has some connection with our heart, and there's some connection with our heart with our words. And when we speak contrary to what God says about our life or about our situation, that is perverse. Let God be true and let everybody else be what? A liar. That would include myself. When I would say something different then. I know it's a silly example, but when people will say to me often, "Are you catching a cold?" I know it seems silly to some of you, but I almost always say something to this effect. "No, I'm chasing one away." Why would I say that? Because I'm the Lord who heals you, God says. I'm the one who removes sickness and disease from the midst of you, God says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who, Psalm 103, who heals all your diseases. So for me to say something contrary to the fact that God is my healer, to me is perverted. It's speaking contrary to what God says about my life. And that affects my heart. What I say affects my heart. What I'm reading affects my heart. What I continually put in my eyes and ears is affecting my heart, and it's affecting the course of my life according to the Bible. Let's go one more scripture. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Lest you think this might be an isolated incident or an isolated scripture. This is even more clear to me than Proverbs 4. We could also go to James chapter 3. Perhaps next week we might. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. I'm sorry, as a teacher, I just like that. Okay, class. What we're about to talk about, even the dumbest guy here can get this. Okay, you know, you're thinking like, okay, Freddie on the back row, even you can get this. I mean, do you see a little bit of sarcasm here? It's not too mysterious for you. Because we like to act like the things of God are just too out there for us. They're too mysterious. Only, you know, really spiritual people can do these things. But listen up, class. This is for everybody. What we're talking about today is even for you. It's even for me. It's not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" It's not beyond the seas that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Stop there for just a second. Look up, please. I know you Bible scholars are already there preaching the rest of my sermon. He's saying, this is not some mystery to be solved. This isn't so difficult that only the really geniuses can get this. This isn't so mystical. It's not so spiritual that even it's going to take the most spiritual to reach the highest of heavens and then bring it back to us. It's not that you need Moses to go get this for you and bring it back from the holy mountain. And it's not across a faraway ocean, lest only rich people that have lots of money can get on a boat and, you know, and spend a fortune to go after it. This is for everybody. This is for everybody. Verse 14. The word is very near you. Where is it? It's in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you go to possess. Everybody say, God is for me. God really does desire for you to live this blessed life, this shalom, this flourishing life, this abundant life. I'm not talking about being a gazillionaire necessarily. I'm talking about a blessed life. There's a lot of billionaires that aren't blessed. There's a lot of very famous people that are tormented. They're not blessed. I'm talking about being blessed of God and living a blessed life. And it's not difficult. It's not difficult. We all possess the ability. It's in your mouth. The answer is found in your mouth and in your heart. This blessed life. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, make an announcement, that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And it's not some outside force. It's not some circumstance that needs to change. It's not somebody that needs to be removed or somebody that needs to be added to your life. It's your choice. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. If you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. This blessed life, it's not too difficult for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not an unsolvable mystery. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Choose life. Now, I know that some of us are beginning our journey of following Christ. And you say, what words? I don't know the words. I don't know the Scripture. One of the things that we're doing right now is we're identifying about 10 or so subjects in the Bible that we believe every single one of us at one time or another may face, whether it be in our marriage or with our kids. You say, well, what does God say about my kids? What does God say about my marriage? What does God say about my financial situation? What does God say about health? What does God say about this anger I'm dealing with? What does God say about this temptation that I'm facing? Well, he says something. And we've discovered from the Proverbs, and we've discovered from Deuteronomy, that one of the real ingredients necessary for our success, or this blessed life, this flourishing life, this abundant life that is obviously promised to us and obviously available to every single one of us, is found in what are we saying? Because what I'm saying is really directly connected to what I'm believing, what I'm feeling, what is on the inside of me, and that's where my decisions keep getting made. Yes, it ends up, you know, buying something or hoarding. It ends up in lashing out in some outburst of wrath or some kind of sinful activity or in some kind of blessed activity, of giving activity. Are you following me? But it comes out of our heart. And some of us need different results in certain areas of our life. And so what we're doing behind the scenes, and Michelle's helping me with this, and Chad's been helping me with this a little bit, is helping put some scripture together for you so at a quick glance, if you're really dealing with anger, you can just, there it is. Maybe something you can carry with you, something that you can put up on your refrigerator, something if you just click on cornerstonechurch.cc, there it is. Scriptures at a glance. I don't know what we don't even know what to call it yet, but some people don't know where to start. We can at least get you started. Maybe put that scripture out there for you so that you could commit it to memory. So that, you know, someone shared with me that several years ago, my dad prayed with this individual just to break the power of this anger and rage off his life. And there was a scripture associated with that moment. James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So even though the power of that was broken by prayer, it's still a transformational process. That when that anger, that rage would well up, this individual would say, no, I resist you, Satan. I resist this anger in the name of Jesus. He had God's word, you see, in his mouth. And that anger, that rage, that wrath has been broken. And we're talking about decades to be able to prove it. The heart was changed. The words were changed. I don't know what comes first, the heart change or the word change. I don't care. All I know is you need God's word in your mouth and it affects your heart. And then it changes the results of your life. It's not difficult. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you can do it. Choose life. Choose life. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We hide God's word in our hearts through our eyes and ears. Reading, speaking, hearing. What we see and hear influences our hearts, determining the course of our lives. To change course, to change direction, requires putting God's transformational word before our eyes and in our mouths. There is a heart-mouth connection. Finally, I'll give you a scripture to memorize this week. Psalm 19, verse 14. This would be a prayer I'd love for everybody to pray over themselves this week. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How many of you believe your life would improve if the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart would be acceptable to God? That's a place to start. Just a desire that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart would be acceptable to God. You see what's acceptable to God? Here's the debate we had at this money thing that I was in Kansas City on Wednesday morning. They wanted to say on the spiritual side of things, God wants from us. And a couple of us pastors kind of objected with the premise of it. It's not what God wants from you, it's what God wants for you. The fact of the matter is you have to become a willing participant in the process to get what God wants for your life. It's not like, see, we have this Santa Claus image of God. You better watch out. Better not pout. Better not cry. I'm telling you why. God's going to come and straighten you out because God wants from you. That kind of removes the grace of God for me. Like there's something required of me for God to be able to do something on His end. God's done everything for me He's ever going to do through Jesus on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection. But the fact remains, I do not get to participate in all those wonderful things God has for me except through the process by which I gain access. Is that making sense? And there's something about my words that affects my heart. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess with your mouth that God raised Him again from the dead. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth confession is made. And what happens? Transformation. Eternal transformation. The rest of our spiritual life is just as easy as that. It's believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. And salvation comes. Salvation does not only mean eternal life. It does include. But the word soterion, salvation, is everything that God is and everything that God possesses and everything that God wants to do in your life. It means to save, to heal, to set free, to make whole. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And if you've never, ever confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, you're going to find out there's a heart-mouth connection for you that connects you to your eternity. That if you believe that Jesus is exactly who He said He is, that He's the Son of God, that He lived a sinless life, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He suffered accusation and He was sentenced to death for crimes that He did not commit, that He was executed, He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. If you believe those things and you believe that He's right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for you, if you believe that, believing isn't enough. There's a necessary confession. There's a heart-mouth connection that you believe in your heart and you confess publicly that Jesus is Lord. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that, then we've got great news for you. You can do that right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you need to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life today, that's you, and you're ready to make that public declaration You believe in your heart and you're ready to confess with your mouth. Or perhaps you've done that, been there, done that. You even got baptized. But you've drifted away from that confession. You've drifted away or even ran away. But here you are sitting in God's house this morning on a cold and icy day because the Spirit of God was drawing you back to Himself. You say, I want to confess Jesus is Lord of my life today. I want to come back into right relationship with God. He didn't leave me, but I left Him and I'm back. And I know that He'll welcome me. If that's you on either one of these invitations today, and you say, I'd like to pray with somebody, I'd like to talk with somebody for just a moment, I want to tell somebody the decision, I'm choosing life today, I'm choosing life over death, I'm choosing blessing over cursing, I'm choosing to follow Jesus, and you need to make that public today. And if that's you, would you hold up your hand right now so we can pray for you?